For this day, and grateful for the opportunity to come and worship. Thankful for a warm place in this cold snap we've had here recently. Just think of Kaufman family as they have the celebration of Jim's life here this afternoon. I pray that through that service, Jim might be able to push one more person towards you or multiple people, that it might be a pleasing celebration to you, and that he would be honored and you would be glorified in all that service. Think of Beth Seaman's sister. Touch her body. I pray that the liver would mend the way it needs to, that it would work properly, and this would be a successful surgery for her. Think of Rick Simmons' grandmother and the Simmons family in general. I just pray for her soul right now. If she is not a believer, I pray that she has one more opportunity to hear the good news, and if she does, that she would accept and she would be in heaven with you. Just pray for comfort for the families that are close to her in this difficult time. Pray for the rest of the service, that you would give Pastor Doug the words to say, that it would not be of him but of you, and that we would take what he says and apply it to our lives the rest of this week and moving forward. Amen. Luke 11:1 is the reading for today. Turn there in your Bibles if you would. Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples."
Question as we start off, something easy for you to answer. Where did you learn to pray? Think about that for a little while. Maybe you have to cast your mind way back to your childhood. For some of you, that's not so way back. For others of you, that would be ancient history, Babylonian epic right there, going all the way back. But who taught you to pray? Was it part of a curriculum? Did you read about prayer in Sunday school? Was it required for your graduation? Maybe you went to a Christian school and you had to learn how to pray for the curriculum and to pass that and graduate. Did you read about prayer? Did you learn how to do it in such ways? Or how did you learn to pray? Well, if you're like the grand majority of Christians, you probably simply learned to copy what another person did in prayer. You didn't read about it. You did it because you saw someone praying and you copied what they did. You saw a pastor or a parent pray and you modeled what you said, what you did based on their prayers and their habits. So my theory of the day then is this: prayer is more frequently caught than taught. Most of us don't study prayer. We don't study a theology of prayer. We don't consider how we should pray better or more effectively. We don't ask the question, is there a more effective way to pray than the way that I am praying now? We rarely ask a question like that. We don't consider it because we rarely think prayer is possible, something that could be better than what we are currently doing. We simply fall into patterns. We pray what we pray and we pray when we pray because we saw others do it that way. So can I ask you a scary question? As you think about how you learned how to pray, here's the scary question. If someone else, your children, another child, learned how to pray by watching you, what would they learn? If they prayed when you pray, when would they be praying? At mealtimes? Just before bed? Now, I grew up in a house where there was a lot of prayer. I could count on prayers happening frequently, but particularly in those two times. When we sat down to eat and when we laid down to sleep, we would always pray. And to this day, I can't eat unless I pray. And I can't sleep unless I pray. Like the food's not done until I pray over it. You know what I'm saying? The sleep will not be restful unless I pray. No matter what else happened in my house, I knew we could count on prayer at those two times. And I didn't fall into the habit of praying before a food time or a nap time. I didn't fall into that habit through a book or through a class. I caught this prayer habit from my family, from my parents. But is that the only time in the day when we pray? If someone observed my life for a week to discover how to pray, is that the only times that they would pray? Would they conclude that prayer is something only for supper and slumber? Or would they see that prayer is something more central to my life than that? How about you? If someone learned to pray by watching your example, what would they learn? Would they learn that prayers are simply memorized rhymes or a formula to go through? Would they conclude that prayer is something you can do by only reciting words with no consideration of what the words mean? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray, O Lord, let my soul to keep, and if I die. Who teaches a child, hey, you might die tonight, and if I die before I wake, I pray, O Lord, my soul to take. Is this the only way that we pray? Would they conclude that prayers are words spoken into the dark without any hope of an answer? Would they think that prayer is something to be done with no expectation of something else happening? Here's the big, deep, hard question. Would someone watching us conclude that prayer is a waste of time? Cheerful thought, isn't it? Nice and cheerful. Many of us were taught to pray only when there's a crisis. Many of us were taught to pray only with a grocery list of requests. This is how we pray. Now, not many of us sitting here today would actually say we only pray when there's a crisis, or actually say we only pray when we have our list of requests, but often that's how we act. The average Christian rarely speaks to God in prayer unless there's a problem, or before better a meal, of course. So what are we teaching the next generation about prayer? Are we teaching them to pray infrequently? That prayer is not really an important part of life? Are we teaching them that prayer is merely the recitation of a few memorized lines? Are we teaching them to pray only when we have a problem for God to fix? Are we teaching them that prayer is boring, something to be avoided if possible, a waste of time, uninteresting, not worth it? What are we teaching people about prayer? Today we're going to see how Jesus prayed. I think that when we look at how he prayed and what the results were, we're going to want to pray like he did. Do you want your prayer life to be greater than it is? Here's a hint for answering that question. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want your prayer life to be more than it currently is. Prayer is, after all, a meeting between your soul and the God of the universe. How can we not want more of that today than we had yesterday? Will you be open to the possibility that God might want to meet you in prayer in a fuller, better way today than you met him yesterday? He wants dull prayer lives to become exciting. He wants impersonal prayers to become a vibrant personal communication. He wants even meaningful and glorious prayer times to become deeper and richer than they ever were before. He wants powerless, rote, stuck in the mud, dry, thoughtless prayers to become times of power, infused with the presence and the might of the Holy Spirit. Are you open to that? So let's look at Luke 11, verse 1. Look at that again in your Bible. I hope you still have it open in front of you. And we notice at first glance that this seems like a very normal, just a beginning to a story. It hardly looks meeting. It hardly looks spiritual. It hardly looks deep or profound. It hardly looks like something we can build a whole sermon out of, just this one verse. But I noticed something here, something very meaningful. It speaks of an action. Jesus is praying. And then there's a response to that action. The disciples come and ask Jesus, teach us to pray. But I gotta ask, didn't they already know how to pray? These are grown men. These are good Jewish boys. They would have been taught to pray, wouldn't they? Of course they'd seen people pray constantly all their lives. They'd been taught psalms to recite. They'd been taught prayers for mealtime and bedtime, prayers for entering a house, prayers for leaving a house. They were taught prayers at all sorts of occasions in their lives. Certainly they knew how to pray, except they didn't know how to pray like that. There was something different here. And it's all about this action and response. The action of Jesus, what they saw in him, led to the response of the disciples. They saw Jesus praying, but what they saw was not prayer like what they knew. They saw Jesus doing something different in prayer, acting, behaving differently, something wildly transformative to their current practice of prayer. It was good. It was desirable. They wanted what he had. It was so much better than their ideas, their habits, that they asked, teacher, teach us too, like that, what you could do, what you did, that prayer. We want that prayer. I'm fed up with the routine. Stand up, raise my hands, recite my lines. I want something better than that. I want what you have. So what did the disciples see that inspired such a question? There's so much to say about the practice of Jesus' prayer, but I want to focus on three things that come from this passage and its context. That Jesus valued prayer, that Jesus' prayers were personal, and that Jesus' prayers were accompanied with power. First, Jesus valued prayer. Throughout the Gospels, we see a pattern of Jesus getting away to pray, to meet with God. It was a regular thing for him. It was frequent for him. Almost more than anything else that Jesus did in the Gospels, he prayed. You could not describe his life in any detail without mentioning often that he prayed a great deal. So, for example, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, when Doug Coleman is still asleep, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Mark 6:41, he prayed before a meal for 5,000 people, that meal. In Mark 8, verse 6, he prayed again for another meal before feeding 4,000. He prayed in houses and on mountains, in public and private places. He prayed at his baptism, Luke 3:21. He prayed before choosing his 12 disciples in Luke 6:12. He prayed in private, Luke 9:18. Withdrawing to lonely places in Luke 5:16. He prayed before his transfiguration in Luke 9:28. He defended the temple as a house of prayer. He prayed on the cross. It was a pattern of his life that goes beyond habit. It defined who he is. He would pray in certain favorite places, you know, while Jesus was in a certain place, Luke 11:1. Well, that's a place they knew. That's a place Jesus would go to pray. He would pray when the need came up, wherever he was. The point is, he would pray, not because he was, Don't drink a lot of water right before you preach. Jesus would pray not because he was required to, but because he wanted to. He valued prayer. He made time for prayer. He knew the importance of prayer and made certain that no matter what else he did, he would pray. We, on the other hand, do we value prayer? Do we? We pray because, well, we are required to pray. We pray because the pastor or the teacher calls on us to pray. We pray because the Bible tells us to pray, and you gotta do what the Bible tells you to do. We pray because we're guilted into prayer. We pray because we know we should, but rarely do we pray as Christians today because we want to pray. A.W. Tozer said this, "The person who prays from habit or out of obligation finds himself concerned over matters that should give him no concern whatsoever. How much time he spent in prayer yesterday, whether he did or did not cover his prayer list for the day, whether he gets up as early as he used to, or stay up in prayer as late at night. Inevitably, the calendar crowds out the spirit, and the face of the clock hides the face of God. Prayers cease to be free breath of a ransomed soul and becomes a duty to be fulfilled." Jesus did not pray because he was under duty. He prayed because he wanted to pray, because he valued prayer. The disciples saw this, the passion that Jesus clearly had for prayer. It was infectious. They wanted it. They saw that Jesus had a treasure they did not have. They wanted it. Will we want it too? If we want to be like Jesus, to do what he did, to carry on his work in this world, then we will have to learn to pray like Jesus. We will have to. We will not have to learn how to carve out time for prayer, heaven forbid. We're going to need to desire prayer. Not to approach prayer as a duty, but as a privilege that we get to do. And let me warn you, this will not be easy. Because I don't know if you've ever tried, you can't just choose to desire prayer. Sometimes, I'm going to give you a hint, going to give you a little sneak peek into your life. Sometimes you're just not going to want to pray. Sometimes prayer will seem uninteresting, no fun, boring. But we must know and believe and choose to value prayer. We must value it not as a duty to perform, but a treasure to be sought. We must value prayer because we value God. Second, besides valuing, Jesus' prayers were deeply personal. On no occasion do we ever get an account of Jesus praying a ritualistic prayer, a "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayer, without his mind engaged. There was nothing dry or monotonous about his prayers. His prayers would be far different than memorized lines or the repetition of words that held no meaning to him at the time. How do I know this? Well, I know this because the disciples saw him praying and wanted what he had. When was the last time you ever heard someone pray, "good bread, good meat, thanks God, let's eat," and said, "teach me how to pray like that. I want to know how to pray like that." No, Jesus' prayers were not pointless. They were personal. He prayed to a personal God and called him Father. He sought to relate to God in his prayer. He wasn't telling God what he wanted God to do. He sought the Father the way a son seeks his father. Jesus prayed knowing that he had a relationship with God. He prayed with confidence, knowing that God heard him, not simply because God knows everything anyway. No, Jesus prayed with the knowledge that God wants to listen to his people. It's not that God can't avoid hearing you pray. God wants to hear you pray. That's a very different thing. His prayers were not reserved for a crisis. He prayed in good times and in bad times. He wanted to maintain his relationship with God. And when he prayed, he poured out his heart to God. His prayers were not just, "all right, Lord, here's my wants for the day, blah, 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 grocery list of wants." No, his prayers were personal, a cry of his heart, what he was feeling at the time, who he was, matching up with who God is. Think of Gethsemane, how Jesus prayed for hours. He sought not just the will of the Father, but to pour out his heart before his Father. And think about how on the cross he revealed the cry of his soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wants to hear your heart. He wants your prayer to be personal. We only, or maybe all too often, I'll put it that way, we all too often think God only wants to hear us repeat religious platitudes back to him. We think God only wants us to speak to him in King James English. There's no need to impress God with our big words. None at all. Oh, great and eternal sovereign, bequeath unto me an everlasting balm for the turmoil of my soul. I am downhearted and perplexed. Yet in thee art found a salve and a panacea for my disconsolate heart. Doesn't impress God. In prayer, we need to drop the act. Speak to God like we would speak to our father or a friend. There's no need for a thesaurus in prayer. To pray like Jesus demands this relational attitude from us. That Jesus calls God our Father is not a fact that teaches us something about his love only toward us. Certainly it does. That God is Father also tells us about who we are. It means we should pray as children, adopted sons and daughters of God who have received all the status of being God's child and everything that that means. Children bear the image of their father, not only in physical relationship, but also the image of their honor. To call God Father is to declare that we have a personal relationship with him and a love for him. We are not just making a statement about his relationship and love for us. It is to say we will honor him with our actions. It is to say to him, we will honor you with our words. It is to say to him, we will reflect your attitude back to you. We will become what you want us to be. We want to represent him properly because we are his children. So we want to love him. We want to please him. We want to say that we will be faithful and obedient. To declare ourselves God's children in our prayer means also that we expect the Father to answer our prayers. Remember, prayer is a two-way conversation. Do we often think about that? Prayer is to be a two-way conversation. We should expect response from God when we pray. Times of listening should be incorporated into our prayers, not because we necessarily expect a vocal, audible voice of God, but because we want to declare that's what we want from him. We want him to speak to us. We want to have our relationship with him not simply be a one-sided time where I just blabber at him, but I wait upon him for his response. We should expect in prayer for the Holy Spirit to shape our lives, to reveal his will, to convict us of sin, to comfort us in our times of hardship. Too many of us would be far too shocked if God actually did respond to our prayers. But should we not expect him to? Since we pray to a God who we call Father, why should we be surprised if he shows up to answer? What if we were to pray like Jesus prayed? What if we sought first to relate to God before we even thought of asking God for favors, for his gifts? What if we knew that God himself was more valuable than anything that he might give us? St. Augustine once said that God thirsts to be thirsted after. God wants to be wanted. He loves to give good gifts to his children, but he loves first of all, and most importantly, to give himself. We must seek the face of God before we seek the gifts that may be in the hands of God. Psalm 27 cries out, "My heart says of you, seek his face, and your face, O Lord, I will seek." Jesus' prayers were personal. And in that fact lies our great hope. Not that we might get stuff from God, that's not our hope. Rather that in prayer we might get God himself. Let me tell you, if that happens, if you get God himself through prayer, if the Holy Spirit of God, that great spirit of him who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead, if he who made all things dwells in our heart through faith by his resurrection power, his sanctifying power, and his healing power, then we might expect that our prayers will also be powerful. Because Jesus' prayers were marked with power, and the disciples saw it. For 3 years, they followed him. They saw Jesus pray, and they saw God answer. He prayed, and God raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a big deal. He prayed, and 5,000 people were fed with a small lunch. He prayed and was transfigured. He prayed and cast out demons. When Jesus prayed, the world changed. That's power. No wonder they said to him, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray too. Give us what you have. Let us have access to that power also." Hard question number 45 of the day. Is there any power in your prayer? Does God change anything when you pray? Or is your prayer as powerless as a car without an engine? Maybe we often don't see power in prayer because, simply put, we're praying for the wrong stuff. Jesus prayed for the glory of God. Jesus prayed for the ability to accomplish the Father's will. Jesus did not ask God for wealth or stuff. Do you know how I know? Because he lived in poverty and without stuff. He asked that God would use him and glorify himself through him, even if that meant a cross. We usually only seem to pray for our own comfort. So James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Why would we ever think that God exists to serve us? Why would we pray as though God were some cosmic vending machine, only existing to give us what we ask of him? When do we pray the way that Jesus prayed? "Not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Whether by my life or death may I serve you. Whether by my strength or my weakness may I serve you. Whether through my comfort or through a cross may I serve you." When do we pray like that? These prayers of Jesus came from the intimate knowledge of God. Not one of the prayers that Jesus ever gave was seeking after stuff, a comfortable life, or fun times. He sought first the kingdom of God. And what he found was that God powerfully answered his prayers, used him, and provided for his needs in this world. Throughout the Bible, prayer is used to know and promote God's glory and to follow his will. Prayer in the Bible is never selfish. But prayer is used to connect us with God so that we might understand how he works in this world and we might join him in it. We must ask, therefore, whether our prayers are in line with what Jesus and Paul and the rest of the Bible prayed about. I don't have any statistics, but I would imagine that roughly 80 to 90% of American prayers in the church today are for good health, safety in travel, jobs, success in education and at work, for God's favor in buying a house or a car or a boat or whatever, or more of the same kind of thing. Maybe we don't see power in our prayer because we're praying for the wrong stuff. I mean, how many of Jesus' prayers were for those things? I don't mean to imply that God is not concerned about those matters of our lives. God is certainly concerned about every matter of our life, and he wants us to bring every matter of our life before him in prayer. I'm just asking what our priorities are for prayer. If we want our prayers to be powerful, maybe we need to reevaluate what our priorities are. James Walker once wrote, We spend more prayer energy trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven than trying to keep lost people out of hell. Andrew Murray wrote, "The glory of the Father must be the aim and end, the very soul and life of our prayer." And Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." When we connect with God's purposes for prayer, when we connect with God's heartbeat, then we will see God's power in our prayer. So Daniel Henderson wrote about prayer. He said, "We must continue to grow so that we understand prayer as more of a transforming experience in the Holy of Holies and less like a rush trip to the grocery store to grab what we think we need for the day." When we see prayer as a visit with Almighty God, the God of the universe who loves us and knows us, the God of the universe who came and died for us, how can we not desire and value our time of prayer? And if we spend that time with God, how could we not then see a powerful result? If we don't, something needs to change. So what now? Where do we go with that? Typically, I'll tell you, Christians come to church, they hear a message on prayer, they say, "That's nice," and proceed to go out into their lives and make no change. Is that us today? As J. Oswald Sanders said, we sometimes pay lip service to the delight and power of prayer. We call it indispensable. We know scriptures call for it, yet we often fail to pray. I think we would be a pathetic bunch indeed if we saw how Jesus prayed and not desire that. So here's the challenge. Don't just commit yourselves to prayer. You should do that, absolutely, but don't just commit yourself to prayer. Pray. We don't need a change in how we think only. We need a change in our practice. Don't just intend to pray. Pray. Choose to see prayer as valuable and choose to act upon that. Change how you pray so it's personal and not, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And from that, I believe we will all see powerful results. Prayer is the primary work of God's people. Prayer is the engine that drives the work of the church. And if we do not pray, we will not see the powerful work of God through us if we do pray. If we do. Just imagine what God may do through us. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good, and we choose to follow you in your goodness. Lord, you are good, and you have given to us, and we respond to you. Lord, you have spoken to us, we wish to speak to you. Lord, you have called us to yourself, and we say, "Yes, Father, here we come." So teach us the delight of prayer. Teach us the great grace of prayer. Teach us the joy of prayer. Teach us that when we speak to you, you listen with attention, with joy to the voice of your children. Lord God, teach us what that means and help us to see how good it is. In Jesus' name. Amen.